We are in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. Now, we need to understand the context. Throughout Hebrews, there are interspersed these warnings to the apostles' audience. And we're coming to the end of one of them. He has talked about how they are not growing the way they should, that they need milk, not meat. He has said that there are those who have fallen away and have turned back, have repented of their repentance, and that for them it is impossible to renew it. And then he says this, Hebrews 6:9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. Can I just stop right there? How often we act as though somehow God is going to be or is unjust. We act as though, and so many, that's why they avoid the topic of hell, because, oh, it must be unjust. No, God will never be unjust. We're the ones who are unjust. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This message is not the message I started out to preach. Let me just begin with that. I was pondering that just those words, better things, thinking about how that is true. But as I really began to look closely at this scripture, I began to see the duality there, and I want to really bring that out today. You see, all heresy is truth out of balance. Every time the church goes off into a ditch and gets mired in the mud, it's because of truth out of balance. You think about the cults in America. Do you know how it is that the Jehovah's Witnesses started? The man that founded the Jehovah's Witness at one time claimed to be a on fire Christian. In fact, the testimony of his life is that at one point he was apparently serving Christ, and he was so overwhelmed with the need of people to get saved that he was out witnessing all the time. But as more and more people rejected the gospel, he couldn't take it. Contemplating them going to hell. And so he rejected a belief in hell. And as he did so, he began to turn from the Christian faith and establish his own. Oh, that there would only be a heaven and everyone else would be annihilated. And Jehovah's Witnessism was born. we have here truth in balance. And it is out of balance in the church today. And wherever truth can be out of balance, there is always an out of balance on both sides. For the last 500 years since the Reformation, the Bible-believing church has preached against legalism. It was very apt to do so, especially in the beginning, because 500 years ago, at the height of the Reformation, the church was mired in legalism. You had people that believed that they could do good works to go to heaven. There are still people like that. But as the church has preached so steadfastly against legalism, it has ignored the other ditch of sloppy agape, of libertinism, of a repentantless salvation. And when men like John MacArthur come along and say, wait a minute, Jesus has to be the Lord of your life for you to be saved, they go, oh, that's works righteousness. Oh, stay out of that works ditch. We have here the same kind of truth in balance because it is so easy to go off into a ditch. And I want to lay that out because we didn't read it all, but if you read from the end of chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 8, he has been warning them and warning them. It's not the first time. Go all the way back to chapter 2. The first four verses. He talks about what? We must give more careful heed to that which we have heard, lest at any time we drift away. It's not the last time. He's going to go on in a number of places, chapters 13, chapter 10, many places still to go. He's going to give us these warnings. But in the midst of the warnings, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Do you see the balance here between warning and the expectation of better things? We live in a church in America that has the expectation of better things. They are told on a regular basis, don't give a second thought. We're all going to be in heaven. It's all going to be wonderful. And we should have that expectation. We should be confident of better things. I want you to show you that balance in other ways. Look with me. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. This balance between the expectation of better things and the reality of the warnings that we need to have. Look with me at chapter 13 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Do you see the balance there? Here's the warning. We need to test ourselves. We need to make sure. But the expectation, I believe we're going to pass it. Both expectation and warning together. Look at how Paul says about this in his own life. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Boy, isn't that a lot different than today? People try to make Christianity out to be that, you know, everybody wants to, you should just give out participation prizes. The Bible recognizes that there are winners. And what's the Bible command us to do? Be winners. To him who... Yeah, how many times does the Bible say that? Says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't run in circles. I had a friend in seminary. He was the most irritating man I think I've ever met. He grew up in the Himalayas, what we call the Himalayas, but they have the actual pronunciation from the locals as the Himalayas. And since it's their mountains, we'll go with their pronunciation. So he had a massive lung capacity. And he would sit around all winter and not walk any further than class, which was across the little parking lot there. I'd be out every day swimming a mile a day, running and biking, and he wouldn't do a thing. And then the first day of spring, you know, those first, even pre-spring, when you wake up and it's 60 degrees, and you're going, wow, this is beautiful. I'd get this knock on the door, and he'd go, you want to go running? I'd go, sure. And we'd take off, and I'd be running and running. I've been running all winter. I've been running and running. And he would run around me in circles. It was so embarrassing. And I'd be huffing and puffing, and he'd be running backwards, and then he'd run around me again, and then he'd run backwards, and he'd run around. And I'm going, this is just nuts. Of course, he was a guy that ran a double marathon, 52.4 miles, cross country, through a forest where he had to jump over trees and things like that, and did it in under 6 minute miles. Now, at 6 minute miles. Yeah. Oh, he was good. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. When he ran with me, he just ran aimlessly. He was running in a circle. He wasn't running to win. He was just running to have fun. I was running to win. I was getting beat like nothing, but I was running hard. He was just running in circles. Paul says, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I did not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Do Turn back to Hebrews 6 again. Let's look at this. Hebrews 6. I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says about that. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. When people talk today about having assurance of salvation, we should have expectation of victory. We should have the expectation of the finality of salvation. But you cannot decouple that from showing diligence. Notice he goes on in verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy. If you were to take a single word to define the church in America today spiritually, can you think of a better word than lazy? When it comes to the prayer life of the average Christian, I can remember years ago, the Navigators wanting to promote prayer and spending time with God came out with a little pamphlet, 7 minutes with God. And I can remember people going, a whole 7 minutes? That was 40 years ago. Can you imagine if you'd have gone back to our godly forefathers and said, you know, people need to be trained to spend 7 minutes a day with God? They'd have laughed at you. John Wesley said, I will not ordain a man to the deaconship. Forget about being a pastor, the deaconship, who does not fast at least 3 days a week. You see, the goal should be for us not to become lazy. The expectation of victory should make us want to run the race. Do you remember what Jesus said with the man who came to him in the parable, having been entrusted with some wealth to manage? Do you remember what the man said? The third man, the first man, he got 5 talents and he went out and got 5 more. The second one had 2 talents and he went out and got 2 more. Both received the same praise. It's not about can you compete with me or me compete with you. It's not, well, I can't be like so-and-so because, you know, they've got this big ministry or whatever. We're not competing with anyone else. Question isn't, do you get 2 talents and God expects you to make 10 from it? Question is, are you using what God gave you? Not what God gave me or God gave somebody on TV. The third guy got 1 talent. And I don't know, maybe he felt slighted. I don't know why it was. But he did what with it? He buried it. And when God calls him to account on that and says, why do you do that? What was his answer? Do you remember? You're a hard master. You reap where you didn't even plant. You just go out and find a wild field of wheat that's perfectly ripe, and you just go ahead and reap it. Shouldn't that expectation have caused him to invest that money with great assurance, knowing who his master was? Shouldn't the expectation of victory propel us to invest our lives in the kingdom? Notice what Paul says. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. There's so much wonderful stuff in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want us to go right to the end of it. He gives us a truth in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You know, I think that there are a lot of people that think that the rapture is a get-out-of-death-free card. I'm not sure that Paul's saying that's true here. It is appointed unto men once to die. We're going to all have to go through that. And the common thing that none of us sitting here is, we don't know what that means. And when you do, well, I have a friend that was dead for... No, they weren't dead. They were near death. If they were dead, you wouldn't be talking to them. Well, their heart stopped. Okay, your heart can stop. And you're not dead. We don't know what that's like. To pass through that valley that only those who know Christ can pass through unscathed. He goes on and he talks about the rapture. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Notice the expectation, even in that expectation flows everywhere, doesn't it? For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How much of what we do is in vain? Sometimes I feel like picking up the house is in vain. You ever get that feeling? Because there is a tornado right behind me that just puts everything back into disorder. Am I the only one in the universe that feels this way? You go to work day after day, and you think you've made a little progress, and when you go in the next day, it's right back to you. Nothing done for Christ is in vain. Notice how that hope brings response. And we need to balance those two things. You cannot live the godly life walking on eggshells every second. Am I gonna fall? Am I gonna fall? That's one ditch. But you cannot skate along down the river of life just going with the flow and expect to end up at the top. That's the other ditch. We have to have the expectation of victory. But we also need those warnings not to become complacent. And we need the balance. Turn with me to Philippians. Oh my goodness. I looked at my watch 15 minutes ago and I said, I've got plenty of time. And here we are. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to this church, one of the good, really good churches of the New Testament. And he says this, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now I want you to again notice the balance. He says, I have this great expectation. I have this great hope. He who began a good work in you will carry it on till the day of completion. He says, but I'm praying all the time. I'm not taking that for granted. I don't assume it's going to happen. I'm not negligent. Need to address two issues in this, and then we're done. The first one is this. Do you notice the role of prayer in this? Twice. In these verses, he talks about prayer. Turn with me over to Ephesians. And I want you to see the same thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at 1:13. And you also, Ephesians 1:13, were included in Christ when you heard the word of salvation, the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, if this was written by the 21st century church in America, they'd put a big period there, end the book, and that'd be done. See, my name's in the book of life. I've got my little spiritual birth certificate. That's the end. I'm done. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, for this reason. He says, because I have this great hope for you. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called. Riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you notice expectation and yet a lack of complacency. I believe this, therefore I'm praying about it. Not I believe it, therefore I can just, la-la-dee-la-la on my way. You can neither walk the Christian life tiptoeing on eggshells, nor can you walk the Christian life skipping merrily down the primrose path. We need this healthy balance between a godly respect and an expectation of victory. I worked for a year or so with an electrician years and years ago as he was wiring up my father's sawmill. And I did some things to help him, because it takes a couple of guys to pull wires through all the conduit and all that stuff is a two-person job, and I'd help him whenever I was there. And I learned something about him. He loved working with electricity. He loved what electricity could do, but man, he respected the stuff as well. And I don't see the church in America today respecting the gospel. We've fallen out of balance. We need that assurance, but we also need the power of those warnings. Without the assurance, we become fearful, timid. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of timidity. But without the warnings, we become lazy. Indulgent, sloppy. Look with me over at Ephesians 3. While we're in Ephesians, let's just do one more little thing there. Notice, Paul's not satisfied with this long thing that he talks to them about praying for them. He's not satisfied with that. He comes back. Look with me at Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. Helps if I'm in the right chapter. 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And he goes on. Notice, he says, I expect these things, but I don't take them for granted. I pray about it all the time because I know that even though these are great promises, we can fail the promises. That leads us to one more thing, and with this I'm done today. Here it is. What therefore should my attitude be? What's the proper Christian attitude? If I shouldn't be fearful and always walking, and I've known people, I don't know if I'm saved or not. That is not the way to live. There is something radically wrong if that's where you are constantly coming to. Nor is if the attitude of one of, hey, I know I'm going to heaven. If neither of those attitudes are a proper attitude for a believer, what is the proper attitude? I want to show you what it is. Just in two verses. I could use a lot more, but our time is up. Here they are. Look with me first at Philippians. We're there in Ephesians. Just flip over back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We'll start at verse 7. Philippians 3:7. Paul is writing autobiographically about himself. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That is a very pale word compared to the Greek. That I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. Do you hear the longing there? You see, the attitude of Christianity is longing. If you have lost your longing for Christ, for His kingdom, then you've lost the balance. You need the warnings. If there is not a spark within you that cries out for more than you have today, not of the stuff of the world. That's where these godless, wicked preachers on TV, they're constantly telling you to seek after the stuff of the world, your best life now. That has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Health, wealth, and prosperity is not the answer, because one of these days, I guarantee you, your health will fail you. My mom has been incredibly healthy. She is 91 and still taking care of herself. But she said, you know, I'm really thinking another year or two, my license is going to be due. I don't know that I'm going to renew it again. I said, Mom, that's going to mean a big change in your life. Because out there, it's not like there's an Uber waiting to pick you up. Call Uber there and a guy in a cow shows up. And that ain't no bull. No. One more verse and we're done. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4. Paul talks about his ultimate victory. That victory where he said way back in Corinthians, 15, 16 years earlier, he said, I'm running the race so that I won't be disqualified. He has now reached the end of his race, or near the end of his race. The finish line is in sight, because he knows that he has weeks or maybe even days and he will be executed. His life is over. The final days of his life will be spent in a dank prison, and one day in the not very distant future, they will drag him through that door and they will haul him into the courtyard, and they will shove his head onto a block, and a man with an axe or a sword will step up and cleave it off of his body. And facing that, here's what he says. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for His appearing. Longing. You see, that's what the gospel should create in us. Longing. Not complacency, not fear, longing. We live in a day in which truth is out of balance. Heresy rules the church. And you may very well have friends who are sitting under that pabulum of false teaching on a regular basis. And we have the opportunity to be to them what the writer of Hebrews was to the church of his day, that warning that says it's time to have the truth in balance. Not complacency. Not fear. Because they're convinced that you've got to have one or the other. That's what they've been taught. Stay out of this ditch or stay out of that ditch. Run to the other ditch. No. We need longing. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you that we don't have to give in to complacency, nor do we have to give in to fear. We don't have to hide from one or the other by running to the different ditch and burying ourselves in the mud there. You desire us not to live that way, but to live in the longing for the day that is coming when Jesus will be revealed as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh God, may we long for that day, that we too might run our race and finish our course and keep the faith. In Jesus' name.